Praise the Lord, everyone. We are going to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 15. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. The growth of Christians, the development of Christians, is something that I believe in strongly, is a part of the calling of the local church. And I want to talk about ground zero faith. And I put an illustration on the board for you with a number line with a zero at the center, and I have negative numbers going to the left and positive numbers going to the right, just like back in elementary school. And I want to use that illustration and also the Gospel of John chapter 15 to talk about a lesson on faith that I think is really, really important. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1, and we're going to go on down to verse 7. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." That's a vine dresser. So Jesus gives an illustration that he is, in this case, a plant, a vine. A vine produces fruits. A vine produces olives. A vine is a life-producing, fruit-producing plant. He said that his Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. You know, that they're the ones that's in charge of taking care of the vine. Look at verse 2. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So we see here the illustration of God the Father is the vine dresser. He's taking care of it. And as he's looking on branches on the vine, and I'll give you an illustration of what this looks like. You have a vine that's shooting up out of the ground. And out of the vine comes all these branches. And all these branches are coming up out of the vine. Now, the purpose of the vine is to produce branches that will bring forth fruit. If you were a grape farmer, you'd know how to make sure that your grape vines brought forth the most fruit. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a very successful grape farmer. Well, God is a producer of spiritual fruit, and he produces spiritual fruits in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that we should have the fruits of the Spirit. We should be developing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, temperance, you know, long-suffering, you know, gentleness, goodness, and, you know, we should have all these kind of fruits being made manifest in us. It's God's will for us. God knows how to get fruit out of your life. But John chapter 15 verse 2 gives us insight into what God does to get fruit out of your life. How God produces fruit. What God does to make sure that things are fruitful. Look here. It says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he taketh it away. So that used to always scare me when I was a kid. You know, I used to always hear that if you don't produce fruit as a Christian, God will take you out. God will remove you from this earth, or he'll remove you from his church as not being fruitful. I was also taught that fruit meant salvation. You know, if you don't produce fruit, you're not bringing people to Christ, God can't use you, God doesn't want you. You know, but that's not what it's talking about. That verse is talking about every branch that's in me that does not bring forth fruit. That word "takes away" should actually be translated from the Greek. It should be "lifted up." You know, the idea is that there's a branch. You know, to bear fruit, a branch has got to be elevated in the sky. It needs the air, it needs the sunlight, it needs the water to flow from the roots of the vine right into the healthy branch and for it to grow. But occasionally, a branch will drag onto the ground. And while the branch is on the ground, in this illustration here, it will never produce any fruit. It will never produce any fruit as long as it's on the ground. So what a good farmer will do is that a farmer will come and he will lift up the branch. That he'll lift it up. He'll pick it up so that it can actually be a fruit-producing branch. Which lets us know that sometimes we may get burdened down and weighed down by sin. In the times that we're weighed down by sin, we're dragging on the ground, we are not producing what God wants. God doesn't give up on us. He lifts us up out of our circumstances and he cleans us off. That's what a farmer would do for a branch. When it was on the ground, not producing fruit, he would lift it up and he would wash it off. Now watch here. But everyone that did produce fruit, that beareth fruit, say in verse 2, it says that he purges or he prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. Pruning and purging is a painful process for a branch. It's when the farmer gets out his scissors and he clips the end of it so that the opening flow can be wider. Sometimes it can be, the place where the fruit comes out can be too narrow. And the fruit can't come forth, so it gets clipped off so that it can be a wider stem for the fruit to come out of, and it'll produce a bigger fruit. Do you get that? You know, imagine that an orange. It comes from that little stem that comes down, that little orange, and you get a pretty big orange out of that. Can you imagine if the stem of an orange was like the size of a football? You know, you'd have a huge orange that would get produced out of that. But yet, what if you had a stem that was the size of a hair? You wouldn't be able to get much of a fruit out of that, would you? You know? So it says that God will purge us to produce more fruit. Check this out. That was surprising also. You're in your Christian walk. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Yeah, you know, I got my stride down. I'm praying like I should. I'm reading the Bible like I should. I'm witnessing like I should. I'm just growing in the Lord. I feel so great. And then all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. Well, what did I do wrong? What would I do wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? Sometimes it's not that you've done something wrong. Sometimes it's because you're doing something right. Because you're producing fruit, God says, this is a good vine. Let me clip it so there could be more fruit. You know that the tests and the trials is how your faith will grow and how your faith will increase. We talked about that before. That God will get glory and God will get fruit and increase faith out of you through suffering. So it may feel like, Lord, why is all this happening to me? Have you ever been there before? God, why is all this happening to me? Because I want you to produce more fruit. You have grown so much from where you used to be to where you are today. But remember, a farmer is wise. I know that if this one branch can produce these five fruits, if I clip it, I'll get 10 fruits out of it. And if I clip it again, I'll get 20 fruits out of it. God is in the fruit-making business. Amen? I heard a saying one time. It says, God is looking for fruits, spiritual fruits, but all he seems to get is religious nuts. Make sure that you produce spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. Amen? And so look at verse 3. Jesus says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Oh, wait a minute. Think about that. Now you are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. Just the words of Jesus are powerful enough to scrub and cleanse the sin out of your life. Do you know that? The greatest antidote and remedy for sin are the words of Jesus. And I once took Christ at his word on that one time. There was a little booklet. You know, I got a pocket-sized Bible. Here it is. And it was no bigger than this little pocket-sized New Testament. And all it had was the words of Jesus. Everywhere from Matthew to Revelation, when Jesus spoke, it was all his words. And I began reading that. It was the most life-changing, transforming experience I ever had, was reading that book. Think about that. They had been with Christ for 3 years at this point in this teaching. And after all the things that Christ is doing, he's purifying them just with his words. Think about that. That's heavy. That's powerful. Nobody else can do what Jesus can. Now you are clean through the words that I have spoken to you. That means that our source of producing fruit comes from the word of God. You've got to have a daily intake of the Word of God, several times a day. You've got to be able to feast on the Word of God, munch on the Word of God, because it will begin to do something to your mind. Sister Stephanie gave us Romans chapter 12 for our verse, for our scripture. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you get your mind renewed? By the Word of God. Because renewing involves a cleansing process. Sin and the world and life has contaminated our minds. How many think the exact same way they thought before they got saved? Nobody. Nobody. Now you think different way. You think in a different way, in a different everything. You know, before, you know, you might have thoughts of revenge, and you might have thoughts of planning and scheming. You might have thoughts of robbing or killing. But now you think, how can I be a blessing to somebody? How can I glorify my Father? How can I help somebody? How can I, hey, wait a minute. How come I'm not thinking the same thoughts I used to be thinking? You know why? Because every Christian, listen to this, needs to be brainwashed.
Oh, yes.
Every Christian needs to be brainwashed. How do you get brainwashed? By reading the Word of God. I've heard people say that before. Oh, you keep reading that Bible, you're going to get brainwashed. And now I say, hallelujah, praise God. I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. My brain needs to be washed. Jesus says, I will wash your brain.
Yes.
With the words that I speak, they'll wash you. You know, he said his words are life, and his words are also soap and water, spiritually. Amen. Look at verse 4. He says, here's the secret. He says, abide in me and I in you. Abide. Abide means remain in me and I in you. And this is where ground zero faith comes from. And I want to impart this to you. Ground zero faith. Abide in me and I in you. If you want to do something great for God, don't go out and make your own plans of what you want to do that's great. It's not going to work. What you do to produce great fruit for God, to do a great thing for God, to see your life change and transformed and developed, is to abide in Christ. You see, when you abide, that word abide means to remain. It means to be still. To remain or to abide means that you are relying upon the power of somebody else to produce. Think about that. Abide in me. How do you abide in Jesus? How do you remain in Jesus? Is it a question or is it an answer?
Question. It's a sort of an answer too.
Okay, but before you ask your question, I'm going to answer this. How do you abide in Jesus? How do you abide in Jesus? Isn't that something that many people are afraid to answer that? You know, this should be basic Christianity 101. As soon as you get saved, somebody tells you, you know what? Let me teach you how to abide in Christ. You know how you remain in Christ? By staying connected to Christ. Make every effort to stay connected to Christ through prayer. Make every effort to stay connected to Christ through the meditating and studying on His Word. It doesn't involve anything except for staying connected, remaining in Him, abiding in Him. Brother Lewis?
A tree, in order to produce fruit, it abides in Christ.
Yes.
It just stays. It doesn't do nothing on its own. It just abides in Christ.
Amen.
That's what the root.
Or rather, a branch.
A branch.
That's right. We'll just stay connected to the tree.
And God does all the work.
The tree does all the work.
I mean, God does the work in the tree, right?
Right. Correct.
So it's similar to us. You know that let God do the work, because if you proceed to do the work on your own, then God is not doing it. You're taking the lead from God.
Amen.
So say, abide, like you were saying, abide in His Word, abide in prayer, abide in Him.
Right.
So if you abide in yourself, the tree abides in the Maker, because the Maker gives it the water, you know, everything to grow. So we got to abide in Christ, and that means just waiting for Him, staying in His Word, reading His Bible, doing all the things.
That's enjoying His presence.
Enjoying His presence.
Sister Mary and Sister Elizabeth.
Yeah, you know, when you see, I have a love of passion and plans, so you know how you get another plan out of another, you clip it, and then what you do, you stick it in the water. And as it sits in the water, it begins to take root. See, the Lord is water, right? So we dip ourselves long in that water, we begin to take root.
That's right, but you got to be connected.
Same thing, you know, you got exactly. If I want a duplicate of another plant and like to broaden it and for it to branch, I literally do have to clip it. And when I clip it, it branches off into two.
That's
but
right.
The one that I clip, that is thin, I take it and I put it in a glass.
Amen.
Water. And then I begin to, this is the baby from this.
Isn't that amazing how God made all this an illustration so we would know how to stay connected?
Okay.
Sister Elizabeth?
And the flesh tends to want to be self-reliant.
Yes.
Yeah. And you find yourself, even when you've think that you're working within the will of God, whether you're going out and achieving evangelism or whatever it is. It's so easy for the self to creep in.
Yes, self creeps in every time.
And to say, wow, look what I do.
That's right.
When it really is the prompting of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Look at the rest of the verse here. It says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. There is no way you're going to produce any kind of spiritual fruit. There's no way that you're going to grow and develop in this walk. There's no way you're going to do anything great, worthy, or lasting in this world unless you're connected to me. You don't see a branch on the ground by itself, not connected to a vine or a tree, and you see fresh fruit growing on it. You don't see that. In fact, what will happen to a branch if it's broken off? It'll die. It'll die if it's not connected. If we are not connected with Christ, we will die. You know what? A lot of great ministers die all the time because they don't stay connected to Christ. They get so involved in ministry, they are not connected at the source. All they're doing is just by rote operation. You can fall so in love with church work, you can forget to be in love with God. And they die. You know when you see signs of spiritual death in ministry? When it no longer becomes about Jesus, it becomes about self. When self is the focus and self is the foremost, you know, it's about me and what I did and what I'm doing, and it's about me. You know what? Someone's not connected to the vine. You've got to be connected. You've got to be so engrafted in. You say, for Christ I live and Christ I die. In him I live and move and have my being. I wouldn't have anything without Jesus. You sound like you're connected to me. Sound like you got a good connection to Christ. Now watch here. It says in verse 5, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth how much fruit? Much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You know what? Israel was considered the vine of God. The book of Jeremiah has an illustration of Israel being this vine. You know, but Jesus came and says, look, Jeremiah's illustration is about me. I am the true vine. All that stuff he was talking about, that was me. I am the true vine. This is all about me. It's not about me being connected to Israel. It's about Israel being connected to me. It's not about the Gentiles being connected on their own. It's about them being connected to me. That's why in the book of Romans, and that's why many people, dispensationalists particular, they miss out completely on what Romans 11 is talking about. Let me give you this here. Romans 11 talks about this fig tree. It talks about two fig trees. The two fig trees you see here, one is considered the natural fig tree that God loves so much. That was called Israel. There was this fig tree, please bear with my drawings. And then you had a wild looking fig tree. I tried to do it wild. See how this one's kind of like, it's kind of manicured and even and going in a flow. That's the way that God had the fig tree of Israel. This is Israel. Let me write it on the board here. And then these are the Gentiles. When Christ came, Christ said, look, check this out. I am the true vine. This whole body right here is Jesus Christ. I'm the true vine, not you. You guys are just branches. So any blessing that Israel got, it was because it was connected to Christ. Paul says the reason in the flesh was that Abraham is the root. So down here you have Abraham at the roots. Abraham. You know, that's why Jesus told them in the Gospels, you know what? Don't say for yourself you have Abraham for your father. Don't you know that God can right now raise up children of Abraham out of these stones? I can take stones right now and make descendants for Abraham. So he said here in Romans 11 that, you know, God had this beautiful fig tree called Israel. But you know what happened? Christ came, they crucified him, they persecuted the apostles, they rejected the gospel, and God began to do something to those branches. Romans 11 says, he began to break off the branches. And this mighty tree that had many branches was only down to a few branches left. See that? There's only a few branches left because God broke them off because of unbelief. Then God, the Bible says that God turned to the wild-looking fig tree. The wild-looking, I think it's fig tree. The wild-looking fig tree. And it says that he broke off the branches on this and put them on this one here. Look what God did. He broke off this and added it to here. He broke off this and he engrafted it, the Bible says, that they were engrafted. Remember that? And then Paul has a saying. He says, and in this way, so shall all Israel be saved. God preserved his promise to Abraham by engrafting spiritual children from the Gentiles into the plant of Israel. Because Christ is the only vine. You cannot be anybody in the Lord if you are not in Christ. So people always say to me, you know, is Israel still God's people, God's chosen people? No, they're not. They used to be, but they were broken off because of unbelief. So Paul says that now you that have the faith of Christ, you would now have the faith of Abraham, and ye are now the children of Abraham. And in that way, God saved all Israel. So ground zero faith. He's the vine. We're the branches. Look here. Let me erase this off the board. What verse are we on? Verse 5. For without me you can do nothing. And people learn that the hard way. Look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. He was warning Israel. If you don't abide in me, I will cast you out. I will cast you out. I will cast you out as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. He was warning them. If you break off from the source of your life, the only thing you're going to become is kindling. You're going to become somebody else's source of heat and to keep them warm. That's all that you're going to become. There is nothing good that will come of leaving me and leaving my side. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Remember that word that will make you clean. So don't only just remain in Jesus. Let his words remain in you. You know, one of the greatest things you can do is memorize scripture. But even greater than that, you can memorize the words of Jesus. Now that's the real power for getting through every crisis in life. It says, if ye abide in me and my words are now abiding in you, they're remaining in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So wow, you mean all this time I'm wanting to see God answer prayer in a greater way? It's always taken one thing, getting the word of Christ inside of my heart. You know why? Because once you have the words of Christ inside you, you already understand what the will of God is. Now you're no longer praying amiss, like it's guesswork on different things. You got the promises of the word of Christ himself. You can pray for those things because it's inside of your heart. God has already said yes to you, and you will get whatever you ask for. Do you see that? Do you catch that? God is going to give you the clue of what you need to pray for in order for you to get results when you ask in prayer.
So it's like he was saying to Israel, since you won't accept my teaching, that's what I'm giving. I'm going to graft in the Gentiles.
Correct.
Make you jealous.
Yeah.
Understand?
Correct.
And so that still persists today, because right now they're still following the Talmud and the teachings back then. And
that's right.
Except Jesus. So, boy, that was just, it's still planted in there.
Yes. But remember, Israel today is not the same Israel as in the times of Christ and in the Old Testament. There's Gentile blood mixed in. They have more in common with you and me as Gentiles than actual blood descendants of Abraham.
That's American. That's
right.
American.
Yeah. Yeah. Ah. Actually, they don't. Actually, they don't. The religion of Judaism today is nothing compared to the religion of Judaism in the Bible. What they have in common, though, is the religion that the Pharisees practiced is still being practiced today. Remember what Christ said? In vain do you worship God? teaching for doctrines, the commandment of God, but when they were really the commandments of men, you know, that's what they were doing. They had the Old Testament worship, like in the great times of Solomon and Zadok the high priest and all this Joshua and all these great things that were going on when they got released from Babylonian captivity, that great revival and true worship. By the time that Christ came, all of that got perverted, and they began to put down the word of God and said, eh, it's old, it's irrelevant. Have you heard what Rabbi Hillel said? Really? Did you hear what Rabbi Zion said? No. What about Rabbi Judah said? What about Rabbi Benjamin? And they began to go to church, and they left the word of God behind, and they began picking up the teachings of the rabbis, and they would preach based on human wisdom, what the rabbis would teach. It's called the Midrash. When you go into a Jewish synagogue today, they may read a few scriptures, but they're going to always come from the teachings of the rabbis. Who were those rabbis? Those rabbis are not priests. Those rabbis are teachers. Those rabbis are the set apart ones, the Pharisees. Yeah, the religion of the Pharisees still lives on. But that is not authentic Judaism, because even Jesus called it vain worship. That's still being going on today. Correct. Correct.
And they're not true. They're Pharisees.
Exactly. And even if you pick up the Jewish Bibles, you know, you'll, depending on the branch of Judaism, you'll see that a lot of them are talking about, well, you know, Elijah really didn't pray and ask God to stop the rain. He just prayed and he saw that, you know, he could tell by the cloud formation that there was going to be a drought. So he just kind of outwitted them because he was smarter than, you know, the people. It's just ridiculous stuff. And that, you know, God didn't really send fire from heaven. What it was a lightning strike. They do that to the Bible. Everything that's supernatural and powerful and a miracle, that's what the Pharisees began doing in the time of Christ, and he began rebuking them for it. It's still alive today. It's still alive today. Otherwise, Israel would have a temple, and they would be sacrificing sacrificing lambs and bulls, so cows. They'd be sacrificing bulls and lambs and doves, and they would go back to the worship that God had prescribed. But they don't do that, because the invention of a synagogue was only a temporary measure. And the synagogue survived, but the temple did not. Yeah, that's why the religion of Judaism is just a religion, like Buddhism, Islam, you know, any other world religion, so is Judaism now. It's not the real way that God prescribed it, and even if it was, it's old covenant now. You must come through Christ to be God's people.
I have a question.
Okay, question. And then we're going to get back to the Bible.
Yeah, I need your insight. In Revelation 2.
Yes.
When the angel of the Lord went in and started saying, oh boy, this church of Ephesus is a church after my own heart. I'm really proud of the way that you're doing
it. Well, actually, it was Jesus that said that.
Yeah, Jesus.
Yeah.
When it referred to the angel of the Lord, it's a lot of times of Jesus, isn't it?
Yeah, but Revelation specifically, okay, in the message of seven churches, is Christ saying it. You know, I have this against you, nevertheless.
Yeah, okay, Christ is saying to the church of Ephesus, boy, you're doing a great thing. I mean, really, a church, if somebody comes there preaching a different gospel, you'll throw them out.
Right.
But then he gets to the point, and that's why I'm putting it in the question of Paul. Do you have any idea what happened to the church at Ephesus that the Lord said, you know, when you started out right, you was really doing it good, and now what happened? You know what I mean?
Yep, I know exactly what happened.
That's why I said the question is you. What happened?
The book of Revelation tells you what happened. Revelation chapter 2.
Yeah.
Verse 6. In Ephesus he says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So there were some false teachers that were coming in among them. The Nicolaitans were one of those groups that were coming in to distort them. They hated them, but the effect was still there because they left their first love. Their first love and devotion was for Christ and to do things in the way that Christ was. You know who
Nicholas came, whatever.
I'm going to tell you that right now. You know who Nicholas was?
Who?
Think about that. Who's Nicholas in the Bible? Only one Nicholas in the whole Bible. Book of Acts. He was a deacon. But Nicholas ended up living up to his name. The word Nicholas, like the word Nike, Nick, Nike. Yeah. What does Nike mean? Remember what Nike means? It means victory. Laos is laity. What's laity? People. Nicholas's personality and perspective of church work was to conquer the people. So Nicholas came in and undid all the work that Paul and John had worked so hard to do and laboring to endeavor to build up a good church. Nicholas came in and tried to lay a heavy hand down. And it became the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They hated it, but they were already corrupted by it because they left their first love. Remember from when you are fallen and repent and go back to those first works. Or I will come unto thee quickly and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place except thou repent. If you want to be heavy-handed with my people, God says, I will be heavy-handed with you. The only good thing is you realize that this is wrong. You haven't followed the right, but at least you realize that wrong is wrong. Okay, so now, back to the book of John 15. Answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay, praise the Lord. It's good stuff. I can't wait to get the book of Revelation. It's a powerful book. So, the vine, the branches abiding, ground zero faith. I want to give you this illustration. I want you to remember this. It helped me a whole lot. There was one time human beings abided perfectly with God. We abided perfectly. When was that? In the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, we abided perfectly. The Garden of Eden, G-O-E. Okay. The Garden of Eden, we had perfect abiding. How do you know we had perfect abiding? Perfect abiding, it still is humanity.
Because
there was no sin. The perfect abiding was tested by God. How did God test their obedience or their willingness to depend and abide in Him? He gave them choice. There were two trees in the garden. There was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. Knowledge of what? Good and evil. Let me go break this down one time. There's two trees in the garden, tree of life and the tree of good and evil. Which tree were they allowed to eat of freely? Tree of life. As much tree of life fruit they wanted to eat, they could eat it and eat it and eat it. As long as they ate of the tree of life, they would not do what? They would not die. That's right. They ate of the tree of life, they would not die. They could eat of this thing forever. The properties of this tree was powerful. Can you imagine that? A fruit that you eat it, you don't die. You get your arm cut off, a new arm grows back. You know, I mean, that's a powerful tree. It's potent. It's got life. It's a life-giving tree. I want you to catch that. It's a life-giving tree. It's powerful. God Himself is a life-giving force. And He made a life-giving tree. And He said, eat of it. So as long as we abided, we were able to partake of this life-giving source. Remember now, Christ says, if you abide in me, you will bear forth fruit. If you're broken off, you'll wither and die. As long as we are abiding in Christ, we have that life-giving force flowing through us. True life, real life now. But He says, I'm giving you a choice now. Couldn't die if you want to, Brother Lewis said. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People read that Genesis text, Genesis chapter 2, 8 and 9, 16 and 17, and they read it wrong. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of the knowledge of evil.
Of life.
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of the knowledge of evil. People read that Bible story acting like, well, Adam and Eve, you know, they knew good, they just didn't know evil. And now here goes a tree that says, if you eat it, you're gonna know evil. No, they that's wrong. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They knew neither one. Check this out. Good and evil both take you away from God. Wait a minute now. Hold on now. Wait a minute. I got the whole mind blown by that. Good and evil take you away from God. Watch. The tree that they were supposed to eat was the tree of life. As long as they ate this, they were able to abide perfectly. When they ate the tree that gave them the knowledge of good and evil, it brought them closer to God or further away from God. further away from God. That's why we as believers need to practice a ground zero faith, abiding in Christ. Let me show you this. You got this on the board already? Now watch this. You need to abide in Christ. For example, ground zero is where Jesus is. He says, here I am, I'm at ground zero. Abide with me, stay with me. And as long as Adam and Eve remained in ground zero, they were able to partake of that tree of life. It was a fruit-giving tree. It was a life-giving tree. And they were able to stay. They remained in Jesus. They remained at ground zero. Now, we understand that sin has contaminated the whole human race. We all fell into sin. And it's like walking negative steps away from God. Every step that we do, you know, we lie. Step away from God. We cheat away from God. Steal, another step away from God. And every sin we're going further and further and deeper in sin and moving all the way over here. Oh man, we keep going more negative. Every sin takes you down deeper and more depraved, and you're getting further and further away from God. But God's arms are so long, He reaches out even into the depths of your sin and He pulls you out. Now watch, what God does, He doesn't take you if you fall into a negative 7 level of sin and say, well, I'm going to pull you to negative 4 and you'll be a little bit better. No, He pulls you where? He pulls you to where He is and says, hey, now stand still, abide in me. Let my word abide in you. But you know what we do sometimes? We say, you know, God, but I was so wicked. I've now got to do something to deserve my place here. So I'm going to start doing good on my own. And then we start doing positive things. And as we do positive things, we're getting further and further away from Christ because we're having a righteousness of our own. That's why so many people in ministry forget about Christ. They forget about God. Well, I got to go over here and preach because the whole revival is dependent upon me getting there. And then I got to go fly over to Egypt and I'm going to go sing over in Egypt, because if I don't sing over there, no one's going to get saved. And then I got to go over to the basket weaving people over here and make the baskets. But if I make the baskets, nobody's going to get saved. But wait a minute. Are we doing anything evil? No, we're doing good. But even this good is getting further and further away from God. You know why? Because the negative represents sin. And the positive represents self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. And that's the problem the Pharisees had. They had done all these good works and they were doing all these good things, but they left God behind. They left God in the dust. God had said, hey, abide in me. And here go the Pharisees. I'm going to try and abide in you, Jesus. I got some real kingdom work to do. And that's why they had withered and died and their hearts became darkened and evil. And he says, you know what, you guys, inside your dead men's bones, you know, your sepulchers, because the more they did in self-righteousness, the further they got away from that life-giving source, which is God.
But they sort of also made their lives simply for them. It's almost like they didn't include the outsiders in.
Correct. Exactly. Because they were the set apart ones. And what did Christ say? When they went over land and sea to make one proselyte, they were twice as wicked as they were. Self-righteousness. Our faith needs to be at ground zero to grow. Either direction that we wander into and get into is our detriment. We start to abandon God for sin, we're in some trouble. We start to abandon God for self-righteousness, we're in some trouble. You know, in fact, it is easier for us to be rescued out of sin, because at least we know, hey, we're doing something wrong. But when you get into self-righteousness, you could be blind and not even realize that you're self-righteous. It takes abiding with Christ for you to realize, oh my Lord, I am so self-righteous. I am so judgmental. I am so not the way that God wants me to be. But you got to get back to ground zero to see that. The same way how you see sin is revealed in your life, by getting back to ground zero. Getting back to where you need to be. Sister Mary and Brother Lewis.
Hold on.
Okay, Brother Lewis.
Because when you see yourself,
walking in self-righteousness, you don't feel the convictions of God.
Exactly.
You see, and God always convicts us when we are doing wrong, but if you on that good, self-righteous walk, you're not even convicted in your spirit.
Sure not. Sure not. That's a serious situation. That's why God said, here's a tree of life. And then here's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve didn't know good and evil. All they knew was just God. They didn't know good and evil. They didn't know nothing. They had no self-motivation to move them into self-righteousness. They had no inclination or wicked desire to move them into sin. All they knew was how to abide. Yeah. When you read that story, don't think it's a tree of knowledge of evil. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Acting on both on your own takes you further away from God's marriage.
Yes. Also, with that self-righteousness, I have two sisters. I don't know, maybe they realize it now, I'm not sure. But they are self-righteous. Okay, and the very same people, they taught me how to smoke cigarettes. They introduced me to marijuana.
Yep.
They introduced me to these things.
And that's right.
Clubs,
you know why?
7 years older than me. And then when they went into church, now I'm just a sinner. And it crushed me so. Because when I look, if it wasn't for you, you're the one that taught me how to smoke cigarettes anyway.
That's right.
I don't know any of these things until you taught me. And now you're in church and now you don't want to follow me. And the other one is following me. Oh, no. Now I'm just excluded.
You, because any which way you cut it.
It crushed me and it brought me to tears. But you know what? I thank them for their self-righteousness because that's the way how I am now at my ground zero because of them.
Amen. Any which way you cut it.
I thank God for them.
Getting away from Christ is a detriment to you. Mm-hmm. Getting away. And I found this also. Have you ever seen also that sometimes the most self-righteous people, if you were to peek into their closet, you would see some of the most abominable secret sins that you could ever imagine. I'm serious. You know, I can't tell you how many times I see 2020 and NBC and all the little programs, and then it was like, he was the pastor of a church, loved by his congregation. He wielded a heavy hand, but secretly he ate his members, and cooked them up in the freezer, or just something crazy, You know, it's something, and it's like when you get involved in self-righteousness, the devil's got you so locked, you will sin in ways that people on this side never dreamed of. I'm serious. You will sin in ways that people on this side never dreamed of. My goodness, I never thought about that. Good Lord, how you think about that with your self-righteous self? Well, I don't know, it's just me and myself. Remember, the works of the flesh are just as wicked as any demon. But when the flesh gets its own way, and when you get away from God, there's trouble on every side. You know, think about that. There's trouble. That's why you gotta have a ground zero faith. You know, when people began to say to you, Sister Karen, you sing like an angel. Well, give glory to God. I'm staying at ground zero. Because at the moment you say, oh, Sister Karen, you sing like an angel. Well, hallelujah. I practice 3 times a day. They go step one. You know, and I got this gift from my mama because my mama could sing step two. Then all of a sudden, when you get to sing, it's all about you now. It's no longer about giving God the glory. That's why there's a big difference. Not you, literally, Sister Karen, this is just an example I'm using you. But that's why literally, sometimes when you hear a person and they sing, it sounds good, but there's no anointing.
Right.
You know, sometimes when you hear a preacher preach, it sounds good, but there's no anointing. He's got all the right words to use to stir your flesh, but nothing inside to touch your spirit.
Yeah.
Self-righteousness. You know, you get involved in that. Sister Stephanie.
So, how you're speaking about self-righteousness, and let's say the person starts dating on positive, right? And you see that, clearing up it.
Yeah.
So you say to them, listen, there's some things that, you're thinking about yourself. You got to come back a little bit. But they hear that, and these are the ones that you may say that know so much of God, but yet refuse, and for me, I don't know, I always get stuck there because I'm like, God, how can they just, they know your word,
even though it's penetrating in the mind, but it's not filtering in the heart, and they still don't see when you tell them, and they go deeper down to positive four.
Correct. But sometimes it's a process. So the reason is this five-letter word, pride. Pride. You know why? Pride is the only sin that you cannot repent of on your own. Did you know that? It is. Because a prideful person will never admit that they're prideful. A prideful person is too proud to admit they have a pride problem. It is. I'm telling you, pride is the most self-deceptive. Pride ate me up like a cancer at one time. Because that's how I was taught. That if you did anything, you better put it on your sleeve and let everybody know what you've done. And you better be proud like a peacock and strut it and tell everybody and look down your nose on people and this, that, and the other. And I was so proud and so arrogant and I was so self-righteous that when I heard the gospel preached, I cried like a baby. Because I thought I was saved. And I was so unsaved and didn't even know it. Didn't even know Christ. I had never been to Ground Zero before. But it was the preaching of the gospel. And pride. It's a cancer. It'll destroy you. But you know, God will break you and break that pride like he broke Nebuchadnezzar. And God had to break me, stomp on me, and break me down into pieces so that he could save me. And then now that I got to Ground Zero, I was like, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And I'm staying at Ground Zero yelling to my family, come back! Come back! It's not about you! It's not about you, it's about Jesus! They can't hear me too far. But guess what, I'm not going to leave Ground Zero again. I don't intend to. But you know, we might. We'll swing and shift. We'll swing and shift as believers, you know. We may have a great day at Ground Zero on Monday and then fall into some kind of secret sin on Tuesday. You know, and check this out. Here's where the danger is. When you don't understand about Ground Zero faith, you think, man, you know what? Messed up today. I committed a level 2 sin. Lord Jesus, forgive me. As soon as he forgives you, he takes you where? Back to Ground Zero. But in your mind, you say, Lord, I messed up. I did a level 2 sin. So you think, well, if I can do a level 2 good work, it'll balance off the sin. And what do you end up doing? End up going too positive into the self-righteous zone. Because that's how it is. But our own flesh will do that. You know what? I messed up. I didn't do it, so we'll do it on our own. You can do this with Bible study. I did it with Bible study. Lord, I didn't read your word last week. Man, I feel so bad. So now I'm so into the word and forcing myself to read the word. I'm no longer getting revelation from the Spirit. I'm no longer even hearing from God. I'm trying to neglect everything out and put everything to the side and just say, God, I don't have time to talk to you. I have no time to pray because I didn't read my word last week. What did I do? I pushed God away to even do something that was good. But I fell into the area of self-righteousness. I pushed God away. And this is literally to study his word. Didn't get nothing from it. Spirit wasn't even flowing. But I thought I had to do something good to make up for the bad. You know, I might do something really bad. May rob a bank. I didn't really rob a bank. Okay. May rob a bank. And then I feel, well, Lord, you know, I robbed the bank. I need to go and give church half the money. And have I done right yet? I haven't done right yet. I've gone from one sin of here to the other sin of self-righteousness, thinking that I can buy back the favor of God. Okay, Sister Elizabeth.
This is more of the religious belief systems in the world.
Bingo. Bingo. Every religion tells you steps to get to God or steps to get to heaven. Steps for salvation. Yet the Bible says there's only one step for salvation. Repent and believe. That's it. So it requires. Repent and believe. Repent and believe, you're saved. Every other religion, well, you got the eightfold paths of Buddhism. You've got the 5 things you got to do in Islam. You've got the different paths in Hinduism. Am I right? You gotta, you know, if you're a Jew, you gotta keep the laws of God and attend synagogue and all the other kind of stuff. Everybody's telling you different things. You know, some Christian churches have invented steps for salvation. They say, you know what? One example, you know what, it's not enough that you have repented and believed, but now, A, you either gotta speak in tongues or you haven't been saved, B, you gotta keep the Ten Commandments or you haven't been saved, or C, you gotta believe everything we tell you to believe or you haven't been saved. They add steps to salvation. And what are they doing to their members? They're getting them further and further away from Christ. Being a Christian is a very simple thing. About being all about Jesus, remaining in Jesus, staying connected to Him. When you feel like you're disconnected, just go back and connect with Him, abide in Him. Sister Karen?
I went to a church once and I felt uncomfortable because they were teaching us how to speak in tongues. And it doesn't really work for everybody. And no offense, but if you want to do that, you're on. So they were like,
but you need to learn that.
See, and that's the thing. They have taken what is a wonderful gift that God has given us and turned it into blasphemy. God gave the gift of tongues for a wonderful reason if you have interpretation. But they have taken the wonderful gift that God has given us and made it a work of the flesh. I've been to many churches and they told me, if you don't want to speak in tongues, come on up. And you'll come on up, God is my witness. And the preacher will rub your belly. Just come on, just rub your belly. And I want you to just say what you feel. Hallelujah? No, don't say hallelujah. Say what you feel. Lord, I'm sorry. No. Just say whatever words come to mind. Thank you, Lord. But they're waiting for you to say something that they don't understand. And as soon as they don't understand it, they say, oh, hallelujah! But you know how dangerous that is? What if you were a witch and you spoke ancient Latin and you wanted to curse that church? And here's your opportunity. You can get up in front of everybody. They're going to rub your belly and you're going to start speaking, um verite, blah, 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 and they're like, oh, hallelujah! Say it, child, say it. But you're doing a little witch's incantation, cursing everybody in that synagogue, in the church. The Spirit of God, when He moves for whatever spiritual gift, tongues, interpretations, faith, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits, you know, healing, all these different things, you're going to know it. And it's going to be a movement of God, not the movement of a man. You know, that's why Paul says don't have everybody speaking in tongues at the same time. You don't know what people are saying. Where's the interpreter? Because the interpreter is the watchdog. That's not of God. Get that out of our church. Da, da, da. Oh, but that is of God. And you have somebody that is watching over what's being said in the service, you know? Plus, I would rather say one word in a known language than 1,000 words in an unknown language. You know, it's important. So that's tongues is one example. But there are other ways of what churches try to do to get you away because they get you in this whole church mentality. Yeah, because our church is the best church out there. We're the only ones going to heaven. Like a story I heard, you know? A story I was told about the denomination that I was in. I won't say any words about the denomination. But, you know, they acted like they were the only ones going to heaven, you know? So the story told is a bus group of youth, you know, they all went to Church X. And the bus crashed. All the youth died. And they all went to heaven. And in heaven, they see Peter. They say, Peter, hey, we're in heaven. He says, yeah, you know, this is it. Oh, this is wonderful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know? And so the little church bus of Holy Ghost filled believers, you know, the youth are all walking down. And over here is the rivers of life. And there goes the tree of life. And look, these are the streets of gold. And these are the 12 gates to the city. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. This is so amazing. This is so amazing. And then they're going through the mountains and the valleys all over heaven. And then Peter says, shh. When we go over this next area, you got to be very, very quiet. So like, why? We were having a great time celebrating. Yay, Jesus. He said, shh, you're serious. So they all get real quiet, and they're all walking across one little spot of heaven. And when they get to the other spot of heaven, Peter says, okay, now you can celebrate again. Yay, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. And they say, but wait, Peter, why do we have to be so quiet? Oh, he said, that's that one particular denomination. They think they're the only ones here. Sister Mary, did you have a question or a comment?
Yeah, yes.
And then I'm going to close with couple of statements.
This thing with the pride, you know, I was like that, and actually two questions. I have church, and you know how they have prophets come to the church, you know,
mm-hmm.
and you have called me up, and now, you know, I'm still doing my little dirt, you know, coming to church, so I'm standing there, I'm like, oh boy, the Lord is about to blow me up with my little sin. You know how you get nervous when you're wishy-washy?
Yeah.
So I stand there, and I'm like, oh God, you know what it is. And then he says pride. And then now I'm not doubting, you know, that God, the Holy Spirit is speaking to him concerning me. But he said pride. So inside I'm like, I'm prideful. And I literally went home and went into prayer about that. And God showed me, yeah,
your pride. That's right. Pride is a hard thing.
In a dream that I was in this house, no matter how much I try to clean this house up, this house just stayed filthy. But when I woke up, I knew that house was me, and he was showing me how filthy I was.
That's right.
And I woke up, Lord, am I really like that? And this lady was in this dream, was like, you're filthy, you're dirty. I'm like this, no, you know what I'm saying? But when I woke up, I knew that's what that was.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Pride is called a spiritual cancer. And it's real.
Yeah, like
pride is a spiritual cancer. You know why? Because once pride gets started, all the other sins get unleashed in your life. They get loosed in your life.
Yes.
Pride will unlock the door in the best laid plan that God has for your life. So I want to close with one thing really here. And that is James talks about faith without works. And I want to mention that because sometimes people think that faith and works is getting off ground zero. They think that faith is ground zero and works put you in the positive side, but it doesn't. All the faith and works is works that are your daily life that shows evidence of your faith. You can know a Christian who's at ground zero by the life and the love that they have. When they've got that love and compassion for others and they're just flowing in the spirit and they're flowing with love, you know they're at ground zero. That's the faith that has works that produces great results. Because faith without results is either side of the coin. Faith without works, self-righteousness. Faith without works, sin. Either way it goes, when you have faith and works, you're still at ground zero. Just in case any of you had that question about how faith and works work together. And then the last note I want to say before we go is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 through 35. Hebrews 11, 33 through 35. Hebrews 11, 33 through 35, the faith chapter. And I love how this is the hall of fame of faith, and it goes on to talk about all these great people. You know, 32, what shall I say about the fame, you know, which I should fail me to tell you about Gideon and about Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and also of Samuel and the prophets. In other words, the writer is saying I could go on and on and on with examples of how great faith is. But when you get to verse 33, it tells you about the power of faith at ground zero. When you're at ground zero, all those things you saw in the Old Testament where God did mighty things through people, they were all at ground zero. Look at verse 33. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms? They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in a fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. When you live your life at ground zero with Jesus, sky is the limit to what God can do in your life. God was able to do all these things, subdue kingdoms, send your enemies going back to where they came from, quenching the violence of fire, stopping the mouths of lions, receiving back dead things. Hallelujah. But you got to remain at ground zero. Anybody want to do something great for God? Anybody want to see God move with all power in their life? Then just remain in Christ. Stay connected to God and watch God do all the rest. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let us all stand for prayer. Amen. Ground zero faith. Stick with Jesus. You never go wrong. To stay right with Him in all sides and all aspects. Amen. Any questions or comments before I go? Actually, questions. Well, we had lots of comments, but questions. No? Okay. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord God, we thank you just for being who you are, and we thank you for doing what you have done on Calvary. Lord, your life makes all the difference. Lord, I pray that what we have studied in your word and that what we have gone into and expressed would take root in our hearts and lives. Lord, let it settle down real richly and good in our life, Lord, that we may produce fruit for you. Lord, whenever self-righteousness or pride begins to creep up in our lives, and it will. Lord, show us, Lord, and help us hide behind the cross of Calvary. Lord, whenever sin begins to get a stronghold, Lord God, show us that too, that we might repent and be saved and repent and be delivered. Lord, we seek that you might be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Let everybody say, Amen. Amen.